Good morning, church. This morning I will be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. You can follow along in the overheads or in your bulletin this morning. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you. This is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. I always end up preaching at the end of August. And there's an intention to that. I am, as you know, I'm the small groups pastor of the church, adult ministries pastor. And I always like to take this particular Sunday to talk about some core values for our church, and especially the core value of why it's important to be together with others in a small group setting and interact around the Bible. I'm continually amazed how fruitful that is in the lives of the people that I spend time with on a regular basis. I'm involved in a home group with my family and some other families who have teenagers, and we have found that as we meet week to week, that has been an incredible place of help, of encouragement, and especially as we've spent time getting to know each other and grow, and those relationships have been strengthened. It has been such a foundation for us as a family. I'm also involved in a men's group on Saturday morning, and that's a very different kind of group. It's anybody can show up, and you never know what's going to happen. And I write the curriculum for that, and it's very kind of a hardcore curriculum. I just go for any hard question I can think of, and we go right through the Bible, the whole Bible, all year long. And I just love that group because of what it does in our lives. And just the way that people can ask hard questions and grapple with things. And I love to have the opportunity to talk about why more of us should take the risk to be in groups like that. And our church offers those kinds of groups. I just talked about many of them. Today, my hope is to motivate you for the why. Why would it be important for you to not just come on Sunday if you're not in a group, but to join in and be part of something special that God is doing? And this year, God is going to do something very special with small groups. I'm going to tell you more about that in a little bit. But God's got something special for us this year, and I want to have an opportunity to tell you about it. So I'm so excited to do that. And I'm going to use a passage from Hebrews 10 as my basis for that, to walk us through the process. And the starting point for this is a verse from Hebrews 10:20. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. He opened a pathway to growth for people. He not only expanded the gospel and the blessing of God from the people of Israel, who were, you know, the recipients of most of that throughout history, but he opened it up for the whole world, the Gentiles, through what happened after his death and resurrection. It was incredible. And he set forth a way to grow, that and steps to grow that were incredible. And Hebrews 10, the passage we're going to look at today, walks through the steps that people take to grow and to flourish and to become fully assured in their faith. We just listened to that song, Blessed Assurance. And I love that was chosen as the intro to what we're doing this morning. Because this is what it's all about, is assurance. Now, those of you who were here earlier this summer, I did a series on the Bible called People of the Book. And I was intent to spend some time giving background to how the Bible was put together, how it was a collection of real testimonies of people's experience with God that was written down close to the time it happened and then collected and added to over the centuries. And I gave some resources. If you haven't seen that series, it's on our website. And the reason I did it was for assurance. Because the Bible is under attack today. Our faith is under attack today in the world. And there are so many reasons people are going, I think I'm going to doubt now. Maybe it's all about feelings and not about truth. And when we look at the history of what's in the Bible, we see that God wants to assure us again and again and again that he has been with his people in the past. He's answered their prayers. He has given them a hope. And that this hope is not only for yesterday, but it is for today. That's what he wants to do in us. So today is an amplification of that. It's an exclamation point on that. And it's a going forward in the hope that God has for us so that we can receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. So are you guys ready? We're going to do four things, 4 points, four let us commandments or statements. And I love that it's a let us. Let's think about this together. Let us do these things and all will go well. Okay? First one, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart with the full assurance that faith brings. Starting point for anybody and everybody who is thinking, is God out there? Is there a reason for my being here? Is there a purpose in my life? Is that drawing near to God? What a wonderful thing to start with. Wait, Lord, I sin. Yeah, I know. It's covered. Don't worry. Draw near to God with a sincere heart. Be honest. Be genuine. Lay it out there for God. Love him. And again, I put this verse here, Matthew 22. Love the Lord. This is the greatest commandment. We repeat it over and over again. The main thing to do, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Starting point for faith. I know stories from the time I've spent with people that are in the seeking mode for God that this is the first breakthrough people have. And that is that they realized that God answered a prayer of theirs when they drew near to him. They were scared of him or they were running from him, and they drew near to God and they asked him to answer and intervene, and something spiritual, supernatural happened. They saw that he cared for them. And he calls us back to authentic coming to him with a sincere love. With all our soul. I think it's the pouring out as the starting point. It's the desperation in a lot of ways. It's a desperation of drawing near. And then the full assurance that faith brings. How do we get that? How do we get the full assurance today? Especially when it's hard. When things don't go well. Or when there's a disappointment. When there's illness. How do we do that? There's actually steps to this. I love it. There's steps to this. And Hebrews, another part of Hebrews, right after our passage, walks through how faith works. Faith is, and this is what it says, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And then in Hebrews 11, if you've never read it, I recommend you put that on your list today and go home and read Hebrews 11 today. It's story after story after story, all the way walking through the stories of the Bible of various people and their faith. By faith, Abraham sacrificed his son. By faith, Moses went through the Red Sea. There's some stories where things didn't work out well, too. Kind of interesting. It's not all positives. Some people got sawn in half, burned, died. It still says by faith. And they were looking forward to a promise. They were looking forward to a hope. Sometimes the things that they were living for were realized in their life. Other times they were looking for the next thing that God had. But that's how faith works. And it works by the cooperative experience of God's people. And looking back to the what happened with them and then applying it to ourselves. This is why the people of the book were commended for their faith, because they sometimes walked where they could not see. And actually, God honors that even more. You can't see. You don't know what's next. So you honor God, you put him first and say, you're going to work it out. Then it says in Hebrews 12, therefore, after all these stories, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So being assured in our faith, it's a little interesting how you unpack this. It moves us to set our eyes on Jesus, to run a race set out before us. Do you believe that your life has, you know, something that's set out by God? Do you believe that? I mean that's almost an amazing first start for anybody to realize my life's not an accident. And now, it doesn't mean everything's going to go great. Jesus went to the cross. I mean, he rode this race right into the cross. But it means that God has a race for you to run. He's got a purpose for you, for yourself, for your family, for your friends, as a testimony. That's a race. And every time God answers your prayer, you've got another thing to tell about his goodness. And he does. He does. So he says, throw it off, anything that hinders, and the sin that entangles, because that's distracting. And in fact, in our passage, the first part of Hebrews 10, it talks about being cleansed from a guilty conscience, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, Jesus covers that sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we can run the race with clarity. We can hope with clarity. That's the way forward. It's first posture toward moving with God, moving forward with God. And it's something we do on our own, and it's also something we do with others, because this is not easy. We need each other. It's not easy. So what's our second one? After we've moved, we've thought about this drawing near to God with full assurance, being cleansed by Jesus' work for us, thank God. We are to, number two, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly, okay, to the hope we profess. For, and this is Romans 15, I'll amplify it again. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, and through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we are to get to a place where we have confidence and assurance, especially in the scripture, to have hope and to know where we stand and how we can grow. Now, we spend all of our time at this church on this process of being assured in the hope of what the scriptures say and the stories of the past and how it applies to us today. Unfortunately, this is the area, I think, of the greatest attack on us too. This is where people wonder, can I really trust these statements? Can I trust God's word? Do I understand who God is? Do I understand the Trinity? Do I understand what's important? Do I understand the things that people wrestle with this. There people are, you know, in some ways even kept from getting the Bible into their hearts and minds and wrestling through it with other people. Small groups always do this, which is wonderful. I mean, that's another reason for small groups is we wrestle through the statements and the truth of the Bible together and walk through it and work on it. But it becomes so critical. And I am a student of church history, and I've especially been doing that this last several years. What is it that causes people to blossom and to take in and to receive the word and really grow? And I want to tell you a story from history that I learned this year that I didn't know before. And it's a story of the Reformation. Kind of interesting story. And those of you who know a little bit about history, there was a period. They call it the Dark Ages, you know. For whatever reason, faith was waning in much of Europe. Things were not going well, and there were problems, especially in the church, in terms of people's faithfulness and growth. There was a lot of surface things going on, but nothing deep. And there were several people over history, especially in the 1500s, who became very concerned about this and said, something is wrong with the church. It needs something different. That's why it's called the Reformation. It needs to be changed. It needs to be reformed. It needs to go back to its roots. Something's unrooted here. And Luther was one of those people. And I want to. This is something I learned again this year. You study seminary, you study church history, and they skip things that are like critical. There's a little critical point here. Well, really funny, but all of a sudden, this makes complete sense now. So, in the summer of 1522, Luther, who was in Germany, received a report that the bishop would soon be arriving in the town. And the purpose of the bishop's visit was to offer confirmation to all of the children who had been baptized since his previous visit. Now, I want you to see what the situation is. The way that they were doing their grounding in the faith at this time was the bishop, there was only one of them, would cruise around and baptize all the infants in each town, each church. And imagine how long that took, you know. And then about 10 years later, he'd make his way around again. Okay, after like 10 or 15 years, you know, it's my time to come around again after I've been doing the rounds, and I'm going to grab all those young people, and we're going to confirm them. But in the meantime, not a whit of preparation outside of just coming on Sundays and hearing messages, I'm sure, about everything, but not a whit of preparation for these kids. And they would just baptize them and confirm them. And Luther said, you know what's going on here? It's a bunch of meaningless ritual. It's completely meaningless ritual. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. What did they do in the early church? So he began to study. He began to study the early church and the church fathers, and he realized all of a sudden that there had been a practice that had been in place from the earliest days of the church in preparing people even to be baptized. Because you know what happened in the brand new church when it was just the Jews for many, many years is that everybody was grounded. They had been gone to synagogue. They knew a lot about the Moses, the Ten Commandments. They knew all those things about prayer. And they just add Jesus. Okay, we're good. Now let's move in the power of the Spirit. Woo, this is going to be great. But now they'd gone out into the world among the Gentiles who had no background, unchurched, nothing. And in the beginning, they grounded them in things that were very important. They had a very systematic way, and they would actually go through all this, and then they would get baptized. Okay, and they were all grounded. And what Luther found, and here's a quote, as has been done from the beginning of Christendom and retained until now, but not really practiced at that point, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, they did basic things, okay? Plainly and briefly contain exactly everything a Christian needs to know, okay? It's basic stuff. I mean, the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed, all the statements about the Trinity and the faith, and the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. Okay, these were taught along with other several things. They're not a lot of stuff, but essential things were taught to everybody, and then they move forward. But guess what? The church stopped doing that. The church, after several hundred years, about 300 or 400 years in, thought that was a little too much. You know, I don't know why they stopped. They stopped. They just started, hey, come on Sunday, and here, that's enough, it's all good, but we're not going to work through this other stuff with you in depth at all. There was no preparation like that at the time of Luther. So what Luther did was say, well, you know what, I'm going to write some stuff, and we're going to go through that. We're going to create a way to do that, and he began to publish. He began to publish. And I have a quote here from J.I. Packer from a book that I came across called and it's in your notes, it's called Grounded in the Gospel, and this is where the story comes from. The Reformation itself was a response to centuries of catechetical decline. Now, you've heard that word before, catechism, okay? Now, for a lot of us, we hear that word and we're like, ooh, that sounds boring, and that sounds legalistic, or that sounds like Okay, I know, because I've actually told this to several people so far, you know, kind of walked through them, and the first response you get is, huh, catechetical, what? Wasn't that something Catholic? Turns out, actually, no, it was the Protestants who did it first, and it was so successful, the Catholics picked it up and began to do it as well. And what happened was Luther began to write these studies on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and over 100,000 copies were printed and distributed, as well as Bibles as they were. Can you imagine this incredible Renaissance? Okay, this is the 1500s, and all of a sudden Bibles in German are being printed and all these other languages are starting to be translated. And now they're walking people through the essentials and the basics of the faith intentionally in small group settings, what do you know? And they're walking through it, and people are getting baptized and confirmed, and all of a sudden there's revival because people are engaging with important things, things that matter, and they're doing it together. They're walking through it. So let me tell you why this suddenly, now you might think, well, that's interesting, Rick, well, whatever, okay? I'm going to tell you a little statistic that happened. I go to these, what they call presbytery meetings, where we talk about the churches and how they're doing. And there was a person that got up and was talking about our churches in our region. We have about 35 in the Northwest. And we were talking about how many people have had professions of faith this year in all these churches, 35 churches. How many have you had? And they actually collect this information. You know, how many people got up there and got baptized or at least reaffirmed their faith, whatever it is. Most of the churches in our presbytery had one to five a year, okay? One to five, oh man, okay. Now, some churches are larger, some are smaller, okay? One to five a year. But one church in particular in Gig Harbor had 75. 75, whoa! Okay, and then they gave the statistic out, and they said, yeah, and we want to give a big applause to the one in Chapel Hill, Gig Harbor, yeah, and they're a larger church. They're three times the size of ours, but it's great. But 75! Now, we only had five, I think. I don't know how many. Okay, but I'm like, whoa, what was that? How'd that happen? What'd you guys do? Well, so immediately, now no one said why. I'm curious, what was the secret sauce? What'd you do? So I went and found the person that does my job there. I said, what'd you guys do? They said, oh, we ran Alpha, like three times. Alpha, three times? And then what? What'd you do after that? Well, we had a public kind of a celebration and people talked about what happened in their life, how they got all the basic essentials of the faith, and then got baptized. And we had a bunch of baptisms, like about every 5 months. Now we got 75. I said, is that real? Oh, yeah. Okay, well, how many other churches in our group of churches are doing things like Alpha and, you know, basically getting people grounded in their faith and moving them forward, helping them? Very few. We're one of them. There's two or three others. All of a sudden, I'm like, we're doing a training, man. We're having that presbytery here in October. We're going to talk about this in October. We're doing a training on small groups and outreach. There's something unbelievable. So let me tell you a story. I was amazed. I went back and said, where did Alpha come from? It turned out Alpha came from a catechism class. No kidding you. It's an Anglican thing, okay? 1992, Anglicans. They are the ones who had the catechism. They have these long catechisms, you know, 190 questions, whatever. They condensed it down to a 10-week thing. It's still got questions like, who is Jesus? Why is he relevant to me? What is God like? These are basic catechism questions, okay? But it's simplified, and it's in a neat format, and people have dinner and talk and ask questions, talk together, and move toward it, get all the basics of the faith. Okay, 92 it starts, then it grows. It starts 92 with five courses. In 2017, 29 million people have attended Alpha in 169 countries. And in 2018, in the United States alone, okay, you know churches are being closed and shuttered daily, okay? In 2018, there were 13,000 courses in the U.S., 32% growth, okay? Because people are hungry to be grounded, and they're becoming Christians. Okay. Now, this got me thinking. Now, I know we do Alpha, but this got me really thinking, okay? I have to tell you. Am I out of time? Oh, my goodness. I love it. I don't care. I can go over because because we're going to have a piano close today. So I got thinking, what are we going to do? And you want me to do something new, Lord, this year? So we, this is cool. All right. Are you guys excited? I don't know if you're excited, but I am. Let's do the part three. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All right? All right, Lord, what do you got? How can we spur one another on in love and good deeds in 2019 and 20? And I prayed, God, do you want me to do something different with small groups this year? Do you want me to do something with this foundation in our lives this year? And the Lord said, yes, I do. I have something for you. So he gave me two insights into two resources. One of them I got at a Saddleback conference in March, and one of them I got by researching about this catechism thing. And I want to tell you that if you participate in these this year, your life will be different. And I'm so happy that I can tell you now and to let you pray and think about it, because we're not going to do some of them for several months. But I want to tell you that God has a good thing for us this year as a church, and we're going to go for it and see what he does. So the first one is the fall series, okay? Now, that is normal. We do that every year. That's kind of our slow ramp up into the good things. It's going to be about fruit of the Spirit, putting it all together. We have cards. We're going to be launching the groups. It's an easy start. It's a great way to get to know people. It's my typical light, wonderful studies that I do. And I encourage you, start now. Join a small group, because we're going to take a roller coaster ride that you have never seen before. It's going to be awesome. But that's going to be the ramp up, is putting it all together, the fruit of the Spirit. The second one is called echo. And echo comes from the word katekeo. Yeah, it's a Greek word. It doesn't sound like catechism. Katekeo, which means instruction. And actually, the word catechism is just the word instruction. It's a Greek word. No big deal. No scary things about it. Okay? It's to sound in the ears. It's to instruct and to resound. Okay? To resound. To walk things together, work things out with people. We're going to take a brand new format, and I'm going to tell you what it is, so maybe you'll be curious to look it up yourself, and we'll talk more about it as we get closer to it. But it's called the New City Catechism by Tim Keller. And what it is all those cool essentials boiled down to 52 topics instead of 196 or 107, which is really cumbersome. If you ever seen a catechism, no one ever uses them because they're so cumbersome. We're going to make a 10-week study on the essentials of the faith that is going to have commentary. It's dynamic. There's a free app. I wish I could show you all of it this morning, but if you get in a small group, you'll just see it, because we're going to do it. And it's going to be amazing. It's the New City Catechism. It's a free app. You can, if you're thinking, well, I'd like to look that up, just put on your phone New City Catechism. You'll see what it is. It's this wonderful 52-week, all the basics, questions of the faith, commentary from the early Reformation, as well as new writers. And we're going to study it this year, 10 weeks. And then, that's not all. Wait, but that's not all. When I was down in California, I have to tell you this story. I don't care if I'm over. I went to this conference, and you know, I love going to conferences because I never know, you know, what you're going to get. I'm always go, hey, Lord, I'm going to go to this conference, and I hope you give me one new idea. So I go to this small groups networks conference, and they have us sit at a table with a bunch of other leaders, and I'm saying, what do you do? What do you do? And this person goes, well, I do Rooted. And it's a study that was developed in Southern California at a church called Mariners. And I said, I've never heard of that before. What is so exciting about that? And he said, well, it changed everything in our church, because it was an experiential way to get into all the things that we talk about doing but never do. Daily devotions, prayer, dealing with the strongholds in our life, serving together with others in the group, generosity, being able to effectively share our story, and we do it all in 10 weeks, and it's called Rooted. Now, I just love the name, and I said, well, how many people are doing this? He said, oh, yeah, hundreds of churches have been doing it this year, hundreds, all over California and the Northwest. I saw a little map of it. I'm like, well, dang, I'm curious. And then I started hearing that others in churches in Squim had heard of it and are doing it down here and there. So all of a sudden, I'm the first, but I know it's going around. It's sort of like, you remember Purpose-Driven Life? Okay, it's like one of those where the God gives that kind of thing, and all of a sudden everybody does it. But this is different than any other kind of study that we've ever done. And we had a pilot run of it this summer after Alpha, and it was amazing. We're going to do this as a church in January. We're going to do a sermon series. We're going to go for it. Now, here's a problem. Well, it's not a problem. It's awesome, but it's a problem. Most of us are kind of lazy. Okay? We're like, you know, I like to just come. If I go to a small group, I just want to come. I don't even want to do the questions. I just want to come and answer questions. I don't want to prepare anything. I make it pretty easy. I usually don't have a high bar. This requires a little bit more. This requires 10 weeks in a row. It's not the whole year, but 10 weeks in a row. It requires doing a little bit of preparation during the five days a week. You do a little pre-work. Requires some honesty. But it has worked with millennials. It has worked with people that are mature in the faith. It came out of Africa. It's been tested, field tested in many churches. And I think it's worth trying because the results have been amazing in terms of how people have grown. Because they're just doing the steps Jesus asked them to do, which we're talking about right now. They become fully assured in their faith and they walk through things with others and they spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And they really do it. Okay? So I'm telling you now, man, I want you to start getting like tingly feelings or something later in the year when it comes to doing this, when we start saying, hey, it's time to do Rooted. You guys want to do Rooted? We're going to do Rooted for 10 weeks. Come on, come on. God is going to ground us in ways we have never seen before this year because of Rooted and because of Echo and because of the fall series, because it's going to be awesome. God is going to do it. So I want to tell you, please pray about this is not the year to set things set aside and not do small groups or to do something else or to pray that you would be part of what God is going to do in us this year. I rarely have a year where I get this much clarity. This is one of those years. It is time to change it up because our world is getting hard. We need to be grounded. We need to be fully assured, folks. Okay? All right, I'm going to finish up here. Number four, and this is just an icing on the cake, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's why the church fell apart in the Middle Ages, okay? But we got to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Who knows when Jesus is coming back, but man, we are in a time. We are in a race. Our steps are marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the author, he is the perfecter of our faith. He doesn't want us to be isolated, he doesn't want us to be lonely, he doesn't want us to be full of information with no fruit. He wants us to be rooted in him and his love. He wants us to need, I put the last quote, we need to be needed and we need to be known. These are all good things. These come from community. They come from taking an extra step and gathering with others in smaller groups. That's my heart passion. I believe it to the depth of my being. I pray you participate. Find a way. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. May you bless us. Make us a blessing. Lord, for those who have had bad experiences in small groups or something like that, and they're saying, I don't have nothing to do with that, Lord, I pray for a breakthrough there because I know that's not what you want for us, and we're committed to not have that happen. Lord, I pray for a revival in our church. I pray for a revival in our town, in the men of our town, in the women of our town, the children of our town. Oh, my goodness, the children of our town. And Lord, the only way you've said to do that is to get grounded in your truth and in your word and to walk in it, and then to walk in the conviction of it and in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So God, give us your grace and give us assurance. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Yeah.